This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Yesterday we mentioned in the talk about coexistence how there are irrefutable proofs from our history as believers and from history even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of coexistence and harmony between people. Meaning what? Meaning it's absolutely possible. There is no doubt regarding that. So when anyone like Richard Dawkins or others claims that religious people or people of faith cannot possibly coexist, what they are saying is historically inaccurate, and we have to continue refuting them for that. So we mentioned during the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during his lifetime and not just after him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were proofs of coexistence and harmony. And so that is basically today's topic, the Medina Charter. Alhamdulillah, I'm in the process of publishing a book about the subject of historical harmony. So peace between people of different faith groups and specifically under Muslim communities. And so one of the primary issues that had to be focused on was the Medina Charter. And so the Medina Charter, as it's referred to, or the Medina Constitution, was written during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, supposedly in the first year after the Hijrah in Medina. And ultimately and essentially, the Charter or the Constitution was to bring about and establish the rights and responsibilities of everyone being mentioned in the Constitution itself, within the pact. And it included Muslims and non-Muslims. So you look at examples like the American Constitution. What year was it written or created? American history, awkward. Who remembers? Nope, not 76. You all fail American history now. No, I'm just kidding. 1787. So in 1787, which was not too long ago, you have the American Constitution, which basically exemplifies and reflects the different rights and responsibilities. You have before that the Magna Carta. When was that? Oh no, he's asking us history questions. 1215. And you have the Medina Constitution, which was in 622, the first year after the Hijrah. So we look at the Constitution of Medina, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established. And you see that it's very pluralistic in nature, meaning not theologically, but rather socially speaking. It's harmonious. And it establishes all types of relationships and protections and so on and so forth. And we look at the scholars who examined it very deeply and analyzed all the parts of the Constitution of Medina, which did not have the numbering system with it. So every clause, according to the author or historian, will be different. But ultimately, there are about 47 or 57 different clauses. The scholar said that all of the points from the Medina Constitution are found within the Quran, within 11 different ethics or principles. And they are, number one, kindness. Number two, human dignity. Number three, cooperation in that which is good. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Number four is reconciliation. Number five is mutual recognition. Number six is wisdom. Number seven is welfare. Number eight is justice. Number nine, mercy and compassion. Number 10 is peace. And number 11 is loyalty. Now, all I want to give you, because I'm just introducing the Medina Charter, and Dr. Jasser and the others, inshallah, will be discussing some specifics. So I will be giving you just some examples from the clauses themselves, because some people might not have researched it before or read about it before. So just so you have an idea of what it contains and consists of, we'll be mentioning several of the important clauses, inshallah. The very first of which is clause number one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started it with, this is a document from Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam governing relations between the believers, the Muslims of Quraysh and Yathrib, before it was referred to as Medina, and those who follow them and worked hard with them, they are one nation, one ummah. We'll go down and fast forward to clause 17, just so you have an idea of what we're talking about with pluralistic relationships. No Jew will be wronged simply for being a Jew. Meaning what? There is no problem with having your own religious identity as a default or as an inception point for any issue of wrongdoing. Clause number 18, the enemies of the Jews of Medina who follow us will not be helped. Meaning, the Jews are protected by us as Muslims. So anyone who follows us in order to attack them or have problems for them or find out more about them will not be helped by us. Clause number 19. And by the way, as we go through these very quickly, keep in mind all of the accusations that you hear from Islamophobes and people who are ignorant about religion not being pluralistic or Muslims not being pluralistic or not being able to coexist. And some of the things that you might think of might even come from some hardcore Muslims who don't have an understanding of how the Prophet ﷺ lived himself. Clause number 19. The peace of the believers of the state of Medina cannot be divided either in peace or war for all. Meaning what? You cannot have a portion of the people of Medina in war with someone externally and the rest are just sitting there in peace. So if someone is waging war against anyone in Medina, they're waging war against everyone in Medina, Muslims or non-Muslims. Clause 21, conditions of peace and war and the accompanying ease or hardships must be fair and equitable to all citizens alike. Even when they do wage war, they have to basically make sure that everyone is on board with that. Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Everyone is on board with the idea of war in its context and peace in its context. We'll fast forward to clause 30. It illustrated the level of tolerance in the charter. Clause number 30 is significant in that the Prophet ﷺ said, the Jews, and he mentioned some of the tribes, are a community, an ummah, along with the believers. Meaning we are one community. To the Jews, their religion, and to the Muslims, their religion. Does anyone see any problem with this whatsoever? The fact that there is religious pluralism within the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, established by the Prophet ﷺ for the Ummah, shows us that this is the way forward. There is no problem as long as there's not a force, as long as there's not any compulsion enforcing your religious views on others or them forcing their views on you. Clause 34, Prophet ﷺ had them right. Those who are in alliance with the Jews, meaning they have a good relationship with the Jews of Medina, will also be given the same treatment as the Jews. So we respect the friends of our friends. Clause 38, if anyone attacks anyone who's a party to this pact, then everyone in Medina must come to their help. Clause 39, the parties to this pact must seek mutual advice and consultation. We find that that's not available even here in the West in democracy. The fact that they are consulting everyone involved in the pact means that it is an open community. Ultimately, the final matter has to go back to someone, and that is the Prophet ﷺ. But there is consultation. And finally, clause 42. Anyone, individual or party or group, who is wronged must be helped by everyone in this pact. And so the Prophet ﷺ, with this Medina charter, set the foundations for the companions and for the generations of Muslims to follow. And this is something that we must revive in our lives, in our understanding of how relationships should be in an ideal society, Muslim or non-Muslim, living side by side. There is no compromise in our faith. You're not compromising your religion by reaching out and making alliances with others. Rather, you're following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You'll find some people thinking that the idea of alliances with others goes against the Quranic teachings. لَا تَتَّخِذُ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ. And this is a very narrow and ignorant perspective in that it does not include the exemplification of the Quran by the Prophet ﷺ himself. You're not taking someone as an ally while they're attacking you or your brothers and sisters. No, you're reaching out to people who are willing to live side by side, not infringe on your rights, not harm you, not force you to compromise on your hijab, or not force you to compromise on your prayer, or force you to consume something you don't want to consume. Rather, they're willing, they're open to having a treaty of peace, of alliance, of harmony, living side by side in order to establish a just and peaceful society. So when we look at the examples of people who are narrow-minded or they don't see what the Prophet ﷺ did, we have to remind them. And oftentimes, some of the people who are led to extremes in religion or outside of religion, they simply do not know. And so it is our duty as believers to raise the bar, once again, raise the bar and raise the standard for yourself for knowledge. Read and research. Learn before you assume. Learn before you incorporate. Learn before you implement. Learn before you start to judge about any matter whatsoever. This is something that the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to ask for more of in the Quran. And this is the only thing he was commanded to ask for more of. And that is knowledge. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And say, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. My dear brothers and sisters, we are living in a time of a lot of conflict, of chaos, of problems locally and globally. And people are looking at specific places around the world and saying, all the problems are coming from here. All the problems are are related to religion. All the problems are coming from this ethnicity or this group of people. The reality is, when we look at the problems and the solutions, we see that Islam is comprehensive and encompassing and extensive, and it covers all of these things if we implement it properly. And it begins with us as individuals, raising awareness where it needs to be raised, acting when we need to act, being active in all types of campaigns. And a lot of times, people who are shallow will say, this does not affect me. How does Black Lives Matter affect us? We have other problems like Syria. Are you kidding me? When you talk about the problems and you talk about the solutions and you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was an activist not just for Muslim, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was constantly active for those who were oppressed, constantly seeking justice for anyone whose society was ignoring or shunning. And it's not just one movement, and it's not an endorsement of every principle of one movement or ideology. But when there's a cause that is in agreement with justice and with peace, whatever the cause is, we seek to help. And it does not matter if you think it has nothing to do with you or has to do with you. Everything is related. And if it truly has no connection to Islam, but Black Lives Matter does have a connection to Muslims, in that more than a third of Muslims in America are African American. So don't ever assume or think that this has nothing to do with you. It's not just shallow. It's ignorant. And it's severely ignorant. So when we talk about these problems, realize that if one minority is oppressed and you are silent, you are sinful in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, if someone is being oppressed and you are silent, you are sinful. Why? Because you are supporting their oppression. You might not think you are, but your silence is support. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who do revive the Medina constitution in our lives, who do revive spiritual knowledge in our lives, who do raise the standard for knowledge in every aspect and field. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us constant activists in that which is good. I mentioned the last lecture, and I just want to repeat myself or reaffirm what I said. It is important for us as believers in times like this to combine the activist side and the educational and spiritual side. If you are lacking in one area, you need to seek advice from the experts and professionals in the other area. Because there are many problems that stem from the issue of imbalance, where some people are activists, but they have no religious boundaries or guidelines, so they end up falling into some errors. Their work is great, but sometimes we fall into error. And then you have people who are excelling in the spiritual side, but they have no activism, no servitude to humanity. They are lacking as well in that they are not following in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But our ummah has come far. And in the last few years, we have seen a lot of change. And we have seen a growing tide of people who are developing and emerging and starting to become active. Alhamdulillah, and this is great. And we cannot be negative and pessimistic where we are ignoring the fact and the credentials and the credit that should be given to groups and activists and different organizations and conferences and things like that. Rather, we are realistically optimistic in that we are looking forward with hope. And we are also combining it with pragmatism. We are moving forward actively. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and make us of those who are in servitude to humanity. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for shortcomings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to revive Islam properly in our hearts and to the communities around us. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The first question is, I have a Jewish friend and a Christian friend. We go out together, we exchange gifts. Am I doing something wrong or incorrect by making friendships with non-Muslims? Jazakallah khair. I don't know of any scholar that said anything is wrong with this. I'm saying this. I don't know of anyone who said there's any issue whatsoever with having Jewish Christian friends or acquaintances and exchanging gifts. Rather, this is encouraged in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to give gifts and increase love and cooperation amongst one another. If you can marry them, you can give them gifts, right? The second is, can we learn something from the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immigrated to a place with different faiths, choosing to coexist and live amongst them rather than establishing a purely Muslim dominant community elsewhere? There's no doubt that there's wisdom behind going to Medina, and there are actually a lot of writings about the wisdoms of going to Medina. You can read about it, but ultimately they had to migrate where there were people anyway. And there was also a lot of tribalism and conflict in Medina that the Prophet ﷺ's migration resolved. But absolutely. There's a lot of wisdom in that the Sahaba were taught by the Prophet ﷺ how to live amongst people of other faiths and establish all types of harmony and coexistence on a practical, everyday level. Wallahu alam.